Okay, so good to see everybody here in our rooms. I mean, wow, just look around. This is just so good to see so many new people and people coming back. I know it's happening at the sites. It's to gather together in worship is just a thing, isn't it? And I'm excited because we're starting a new series. Welcome to those of you who are watching online. If you're in the St. Louis area, I pray when it's right for you that you'll come join us because this is a thing that's happening. But we're going to start a new series now that will lead us all the way up to our baptism celebration in September. And that's September 11, 12, that weekend. You don't want to miss that. You'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. But this is a new series. So to start things off, what I thought we'd do, and you wouldn't know this here at Chesterfield, many of the others of you will, but we recently polled a studio audience and asked them what their answer was to this. Good blank. Good blank. Would you turn to your neighbor real quickly and tell them your answer? Good blank. Real quickly, even those of you at the sites, you don't know what the answer is going to be, so go ahead. All right. Yeah, you're getting a flashback now, aren't you? Okay, all right, so we'll just keep playing with it here. Somebody give me your answer. Good morning. I'm hearing a lot of good, and good morning to you, by the way. Somebody over here, good gracious? Good vibrations. Oh, yeah.
Ooh, good vibrations.
Come on, everybody. Good life. We're in for the good life. Okay, so let's see. What was yours? Good stuff. I like these answers. Let's see. The third most popular answer on the board. By the way, nobody's winning any money on this. I forgot to say that. Good grief. I could say that a lot the last year. Good grief. Next answer up was good news. Okay, and the top answer was good morning. Okay, all right. Well, I'm at least grateful that good news made it onto the list because this would have been a really awkward transition. I just saw those when you did. We are going to bump into good news again and again and again as we now look into one of the Gospels. Okay, the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. If you really want to know, like, the word gospel in its original intent actually means the proclamation of good news, euangelion. It means good news. So we're going to keep bumping into good news along the way, and it starts right now as we study the gospel of Luke. Luke is the third book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the longest of the gospels. It's this historically detailed, beautifully researched story of the life of Jesus. Now, you can imagine that's, okay, so it's that. But I just want you to know, as we now proclaim the good news, as we now proclaim who Jesus is, just again and again and again in so many different ways, I must tell you, every time the gospel is proclaimed, God, in his infinite mercy, calls people to salvation. So I want some of you to understand, throughout these weeks, we are going to be invited to turn to this Jesus. This is what happens when you lift Jesus up. You'll be invited by God's grace to investigate and then to turn to and enjoy and live the new life. So here we go. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now. We just ask for your help again as we open your word in these interesting times in which we live. And your word is so relevant. It is so good. And Father, I pray today that we'll lean in and we'll listen and we'll pull apart the text. And even those of us who are not familiar with the Bible will begin to, God, just whet their appetites. So now we ask all of this in the name of Jesus for his glory. I trust that you're going to answer this prayer. Amen. All right, so here we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Before I read this to you, here's the disclaimer. These first four verses, when I'm done reading them, you're going to go, this is going to need to kick up and get better if this is what this thing's going to, because the first four verses, I'm just telling you, okay? I'm just telling you up front. So as we read them, it's the word of God. We trust that there's something in there for us. But in ancient history, this would be like the preface. If you were to read, like I was looking back on Thucydides, or Herodotus, or even a guy a little bit later, Lucian, and Maccabees, if you're familiar with the book of Maccabees, 2 Maccabees. In ancient histories, you would start with a little preface. that just said, hey, this is what this is gonna be about. We're gonna get into this and now let's go. That's what these first four verses are, okay? But there's something in there for us. So now let's just read them. It's not nearly as bad as I was saying. In fact, I love these verses, okay? Here we go, chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So the writer's already saying, people have been trying to just explain this life of Jesus and what's been going on, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. There's this thing that has been handed down in these early years of the Jesus movement with people who were there. That's what he's saying. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Listen, there's actually a couple of really cool things in here. First big question, who wrote this? Honest answer, it's not mentioned in the scriptures. But almost from the very beginning, people have sort of deduced that it's this fella named Luke. Now, who is Luke? Well, Luke was a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul. If you know who Paul was, Paul, you know, plants churches all over, a part of Asia and then Southern Europe, and Luke was his traveling companion. Paul at one point mentions Luke in his letters and refers to him as the beloved physician. So this is how some of you have heard, well, Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. It goes back to this. Apparently, that was Luke's vocation. Then he falls in love with Jesus. He follows Paul around. He's just kind of an adventurer. He's obviously an intelligent guy. He's all of these things. And then you get to the end of Paul's life. We're in 2 Timothy. Paul is more than likely in prison in Rome. He's awaiting his execution. And there's a little description in there. And he says, everybody else bailed on me. But Luke's still here. So this is a smart fella. I think he's up for an adventure. He loves Jesus. And he's a trustworthy friend. I like Luke. He's also a Gentile. Now, that would be the way in those days that you would refer to someone who was not of Jewish descent. So this guy is not, and the reason I mention that to you is because, honestly, one of the big messages of his book is going to be the salvation is for everyone. See, it was good news for him that it even included a Gentile like him. By the way, he's the only Gentile who wrote a book of the Bible. So there's your, you know, Bible trivia, but I just want you to understand what he is saying is this salvation is for all of us because it was for me, and that's good news. By the way, it's for you. That's good news. So he tells us really up front that he's not one of the eyewitnesses. He wants to be really, really, really just above board with us on that. But he said, I did my homework. I've investigated this thoroughly. I interviewed other eyewitnesses. By this time, let's say it's the 60s AD, the Gospel of Mark has been written, so he's going to quote from that. If you compare Mark and Luke, you'll go, oh, yeah, he took that right from there. But he finds fresh material, and he's saying, it's good. My scholarship, I promise, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to lay it out in an orderly way so that it makes sense. It's going to be thematic. It's not going to be on day one, Jesus did this. On day two, Jesus did this. On day three at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus, it's not that. It's going to be topical, and he's kind of clumped things together. Watch in the coming weeks how we ping pong back and forth through the first part of Luke as we just pick up on topics and themes. But Luke did this with a person in mind. Did you catch that? He said, I did this for you, most excellent Theophilus. And I'm just going to confess, I said this yesterday, I can't hardly read that without Keanu Reeves' voice in my head in Bill and Ted's movie. I did this for you, most excellent Theophilus. And now it's in your head. So let me help you with that, now that I messed you up. This most excellent part means that Theophilus was apparently a person of rank. The only other thing I want you to notice is that Theophilus isn't a Jewish name either. He's a Greek. He's a Gentile. He's somebody who's coming into the Jesus movement as an outsider in this sort of multi-textual, multifaceted mosaic that's going on. And he's got some questions. Apparently, he's got some nagging doubts, and Luke wants to help him. I think one of the things that's going on here, if you read the Gospel of Luke, which, by the way, is part one, he wrote a sequel to Luke. It's in your Bible. It's called the book of Acts. He wrote them both, and they really fit well together. This is the first part of the Jesus movement. This is the next part of the Jesus movement. They really read well together. But I think one of the things he is doing over and over again is helping Theophilus with a question that's in the back of his head. It sounds something like this. Do I even belong here? Like, do I belong in this faith community? Is Jesus for me? Which we can relate to. Like, some of you have never been in a church before, ever, or maybe it's been a long time, or for sure you've never been in a church like this. Now, we're not a unique church, but for some of you, it's like, wow, the music, wow. They're having fun, and they're opening things up, and they're saying this or that, or he's talking to a camera. Some of you are like, he's not just talking to a camera. It's like a 10-foot preacher in my multi-site right now. And so that feels a little weird, and everybody's trying to kind of figure out, what is this? Do I belong here? Some of you have been at this church for a long time, but it's been a long time since you've been here. Because the last 18 months have been something. And the world got turned upside down, and you got upended, and you got unsettled. And it's just you're coming back, and you're going, do I belong here? See, honestly, no matter who you are, my answer is yes. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. And I will tell you that every time we lift up the person and the teaching in the name of Jesus, there are moments that each of us, doesn't matter where you are on this continuum, there will be moments where you're going to hear in the coming weeks an invitation to change direction on something, to change and shift the way you're thinking or the way you're acting or the way you're talking. It's just what Jesus does. He is incomparable. He defies expectations, and you're going to see today he doesn't fit into any category. But the story we will now read is reliable. I know that was my preface. Did you feel it? It's so reliable. In the 19th century, people would scoff at Luke. Like, they would pick him out in particular because he puts a lot of details in there that you don't have to put in. Like, he'll put names and places of things, and like, experts would go, this guy's making stuff up. As it turns out, you go deeper and deeper into, like, let's say the early 20th century, archaeology kind of picks up some steam, and along the way, every dig, every excavation supports Luke's report in Luke and Acts. Like, every place is like, he kind of knew what he was talking about. It was a fellow, an archaeologist by the name of William Ramsay, Sir William Ramsay, not a believer, set out to disprove Luke and to show that he was making stuff up. Goes all the way through the Middle East, archaeological digs, after years of study, here's what Sir Ramsay says. Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed along with the very greatest historians. I set out to disprove him, and this guy is rock solid. So I want you to know that's the book you're reading. Oh, by the way, along the way, Sir Ramsay becomes a follower of this Jesus of whom Luke writes, right? Okay, so that's just how this is going to work now. So let's do this, but I guess what I want to do now is I want you to experience Jesus in this book, which means for some of you, here we are again, I want you to get your hands on one of these. And it's okay to say, I don't have a Bible. Let us help you. Some of you are like, well, I have a Bible. It's a 9-pound family version. It's a boat anchor. It's got a tintype of great grandma's wedding in there. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a Bible that is yours that you go, ooh, wait, I can, where do you start? Well, we've got a couple of friends that are going to come up here. Beverly Goski is, and I said this last night, Bev, I don't know if that's the official title, but I see you overseeing our resources ministries. Yeah, you just resource people in so many different ways. Beverly oversees the online bookstore, our physical bookstore here. Chris Nation is one of our pastors. I want you guys, I'm just going to get out of the way. Yeah. Talk a little bit about how do we even know what Bible to get?
Right. So because this is for all of us and everyone is invited into this, we want to walk through what happens. If you walk into the bookstore, you find Beverly or one of your team members, and you ask a question like, do you all have Bibles here? What happens next?
Well, we do have Bibles.
Good.
All right. And that's probably one of the most exciting things we do in the bookstore is to help people find that right Bible.
Yeah.
to fit their needs and that they understand. Because if you understand what you're reading, you're going to be more apt to read it, but then you're going to be more apt to study it too.
That's
so
right.
We have a few questions that we ask to get more personable with that person. We want to find out the type and the translation that best suits them.
So when you say type of Bible, what you mean is like, if is it just the text of the Bible or are there study notes that are included?
Right.
So this is just plain text mm-hmm. Bible, or do you want like a study Bible? And there are all sorts of different kinds of really amazing study Bibles. So can you walk through a couple of these for folks?
These are probably some of our most popular, but yes. If they want to study Bible, we have some other questions to find out what they're looking for. Are you looking for maybe something, you're in God's Word and you want to get deeper into God's Word. You want more commentary, more articles and so forth. We would direct them to the Theology Study Bible, which has a lot in it. You can see how thick it is. The other one is you might be a history buff and you want to know more about the culture of a certain book and the history about it, the time frames and so forth. The cultural background study Bible would be that. But probably one of the most favorite ones is because people come in, I don't care if you've been studying God's Word for a long time or you're new at it, they have a lot of questions.
Yeah, I love this one. So this is the NIV Quest Study Bible. They gave the Bible to a whole bunch of folks who had never read the Bible before and said, will you give us the main questions that you have that come to mind the first time you're reading this? And on the margins, you have all those questions answered and then some longer articles as well. So this Bible is amazing. My wife has this one and I steal it all the time. It's an awesome, awesome Bible. I mentioned it's an NIV. So some of you are wondering, what are all these different abbreviations? NIV stands for New International Version. And so that's the translation of the Bible. Talk to us about what happens when someone walks in and they're like, okay, translations, how do I figure out which one's for me?
Well, just like the text, the types, we have different translations also. So what we like to do is allow that person to go through and compare the different translations to see which one is more understandable to them. So we show them our continuum. It's called our Bible continuum. We start with word for word, which basically means it's a little bit closer to the Greek and Hebrew translation. We go from that to thought for thought, and then a little bit easier understanding thought for thought.
Yeah, you had somebody come in recently, and you never know what was going to work best for somebody. So what happened with that?
But she came in, she was a new believer, and so we've gone through all of this. We've asked her all the questions, and I'm thinking she's probably wanting to go to the more understandable thought for thought. Sure. She chose the word for word.
Yeah. Because you never know, and what is going to happen when someone just falls in love with reading scripture for themselves so they can have their own.
That's right.
It's a beautiful thing that God does. So when someone's ready to get their Bible, you give them something else as well. What's that?
We have a little Bible packet that we give. It gives additional resources that they can get. We have some lots of reading plans.
Yeah.
Some people don't know where to start, where to begin when they're reading the Bible, so we've offered reading plans to go along with that, and it's all in a little Bible packet that we give to them.
And with this movement for the Lou, we are going to be doing a whole bunch of Bible donations.
Mm-hmm.
So talk to us about what's happening with that.
Well, in conjunction with For the Lou, we've chosen our most popular Bible, the NIV Quest, and we're wanting people to come into the bookstore, go online, and purchase these to donate. So we're hoping that people will come in, maybe 10, 20, even more. And then the people that are going out for the Lou can come into the bookstore, grab several copies, and distribute them through our community.
So folks can see this at each of their campuses and right here in Chesterfield as
campuses
well,
campuses and here.
Yeah. Thank you so much for everything that you do with our bookstore
Thank
with
you.
Your team. Can we give it up for Beverly, everybody?
Okay, thank you, Bev and Chris. So one of my things is let's put Luke on our summer reading list. Everybody's looking for something to read. Let's read Luke. And you're like, well, I don't read, I do audiobooks. Okay, get one of those. Do that. I mean, there are wonderful apps out there that will help you. I was just talking with one of our worship leaders about an app that she and I have both used before where you do the Bible in 1 year, and it just helps keep you on track. They're great. There's an app called Dwell, which is really, really cool that some of you use. I use it. And it's just, you get to pick the version. Now you know a little bit about the versions. You get to pick if you want music behind it and the passage. You get to pick, who do you want to read it? So I've got this British guy that reads to me over ambient music, and it's awesome. I'm not kidding you. When I started a day this last week with Psalm 5, and he's like, yay, the little, it's just, I'm really good with that, you know? Thanks, Bill, that was good. By the way, I don't think you do that alone. I think their point is, it's both. I want this and this. I just want the words of Jesus to start banging around in your head and your heart. Now, speaking of Jesus, let's state the obvious. For those of you who are under, like, at least a little bit familiar with Luke, the first two chapters of Luke, he says, I'm going to start at the beginning. Well, he starts at the beginning, which means the first two chapters of Luke are almost all about the birth stories and it's the beginning of the story of Jesus, right? And we read those verses like when? We do Luke 1 and 2 at Christmas, right? Some of you are going, oh, that feels so good. Some of you, there's an internal explosion going on in your head right now. Because honestly, we're violating one of the hard and fast rules. I mean, forget about not wearing white before Memorial Day. Forget about standing up when the bride comes down the aisle. I before E, except after Z. You don't play Christmas music in the summer. Some of you are going, this feels just about right. This is when I start listening to Christmas music. I know who some of you are. Don't worry, we're not going to do a deep dive now of the Christmas narratives. We're going to save those for later in the year. So yeah, let's take that music back down. But here's what I would say. The best of Christmas music is worship music. It's just worship music. And how can we not, even as we do a flyover Luke 2, how can we not at least acknowledge that he is worthy of our worship? When he quotes the angel saying these famous words to the shepherds, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. What is he saying? He's saying the most compelling of all historical figures, this Jesus who is Messiah. He is David's greater son. He is God in the flesh. He's come to rescue and to redeem and to restore. And that's really, really good news. The king will lift us up to himself, but the king will also draw us to each other, and we'll be his people, we'll be his church. That's the good news of the gospel. How can we not worship him? I mean, come on, I'm just saying. I know it's June. I got four people with me in this room. He is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. He's Jesus. Help us, Mel.
Well, this is one of my favorite Christmas songs, and I think that what words are more appropriate than, oh, come, let us adore him, whether it's Christmas or whether it's June, that's right. Whether it's all year round. So I just want to invite you guys, whether you're for Christmas music in June or not, let's just worship him with this song this morning. Sing this with me. Oh, come, oh, ye faithful, joyful and triumphant.
Adore him.
Okay, you know why I love the fact that you took us around the for another lap? And it didn't even occur to me until right now. The church didn't get to hear Christmas carols this last Christmas. And we just did. We just did. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe we should do that more often in June, but I'm gonna take you don't worry. I'm gonna take you now to the last story in the second chapter of Luke. We just wanna look at a couple of things here before we leave, but I want you to understand this isn't a Christmas story. It isn't from Jesus' infancy. In fact, if you look at the gospel, there's only one story between when Jesus was a little one and when Jesus steps on the stage next week. There's only one story in the scriptures, and we're going to look at it right now. It's so good. We're chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, this would just be the highlight of the year for a family in the first century. Everyone would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So this was a thing. From Nazareth, where Jesus was living now, as a 12-year-old, he and his family would come. It was about a three-day journey on foot. Okay, so it's a three-day journey. You would travel in caravans with family and friends and neighbors. This would protect everybody from, people that would, try to do them harm on the roads. And so you just kind of traveled in groups. He is 12 years old. These details matter. At 12, he is on the verge of being, accountable as a young Jewish man. I mean, we're right there, which means up till now, he is being prepared to enter into the synagogue as a young man, maybe by other teachers, but certainly he's being taught by Joseph the scriptures. Now listen to me, right now, your brain ought to be going, wait, so Jesus is being taught the scriptures? I thought he was Jesus. Here we go. See, we can kind of sort of say, well, as a baby, Jesus humbled himself and he's there. And then as the 30-year-old, we're like, oh, Jesus is Jesus. But we have no idea what to do with the in-between Jesus. And we don't really get an awful lot. Like baby Jesus, we get. It's like, you know, we've made this joke. Baby Jesus isn't lying there in the manger going, here we go. I was expecting this. And shepherds are a little late. I thought they'd be here by now. This is not how it worked. He's not lying there in the manger going, so who am I giving the theory of relativity to? Is it Einstein or Newton? Einstein, I don't know. It's like Hawking will give him that radiation from black holes. That's not how it works. So as this much we get. But the rest of the story, watch this. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but just give me a little nod. Parents, has anyone ever left a kid behind, accidentally for a minute? I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. That's what's going on here. Thinking he was in their company, this caravan, they traveled on for a day. So they're just first day out. He's with friends. He's with somebody. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Again, for many of us, this is a famous story. You were taught this story in Sunday school if you grew up in church. But I just want you to see here, they obviously assumed he was with family and friends. They just did. Oh, and they trusted him. Because this is Jesus, right? But I want you to now see something that we need to go on ahead and admit out loud. I think there is an important developmental milestone happening here with Jesus, this young adolescent that is about to step into manhood. I want you to see now, it's a three-day ordeal. The first day out, they're going back home. Then they discover that he's not there and they're frantically looking for their boy. Now you've got a day back because they were a day out. You've got a day back. Put these details together. Joseph and Mary are walking by foot a day back, worrying about their boy. You think there was a conversation going on back and forth? Now listen, these are righteous people. We know how special Joseph and Mary are, but they are still in need of a Savior. They are still human beings. I just know that if it were Robin and me, there would be, it would be a back and forth conversation, followed by maybe a couple of hours of silence. A back and forth, that's how it would work. I don't know what it was like for Joseph and Mary. I don't know. I thought you had him. I can't believe you did. Well, you should have. I don't know. Is it like he's like, well, you know, you are his mom. Wait. I'm Mary. I'm the Mary. Do you know who you're talking to? Well, really, I'm the Joseph. I've got a couple of hospitals and schools named after me, too. I mean, you just don't know what this is like. What I can tell you is that they were feeling it. How do I know that? Because it's in the text. Come on, guys, think about this. It's not just 3 days. There are nights involved too. You think these parents went to sleep at night? God protect him. We had to run out of the country to keep him from a homicidal king when he was just a toddler. Who's he staying with? Who's feeding him? Where is he? God, please. One day out, one day back, one day in Jerusalem looking for him. Well, it's like, have you seen a kid? He's about this tall. His voice is starting to change and he's where is he? They're looking everywhere except the obvious place. Maybe somebody finally told them and said, there's a kid about that age. He's in the temple courtyard. He's talking to the sages. Okay, they go. They find him. What does it say? They see him listening. Pay attention to the text. Jesus is listening. If Jesus can listen, how come I'm not better at it? Jesus is asking questions. If he can do that, how come I don't start conversations with like a curious question? Hey, help me understand this. Hey, you know more about that. Hey, how come I don't do that more? This is a Q&A format that you would see where the students would sit at the feet of the rabbis and they would dialogue with each other about things. Jesus, right here as a 12-year-old, is leaning in. He's discussing. He's putting things together. I would say, well, the next thing that we read here is that everyone who heard him, so I just want you to see this crew that is just sitting there was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Even at 12, he had answers the sages hadn't thought of. By the way, this will not be the last time that the wisdom of Jesus amazes the experts in this town. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. You feel it, right? This is a moment in this family. This is a moment. In fact, the frustration of a mom who's just found her almost teenage boy, it's coming through. What were you thinking? How could you have treated us like this? Right, I mean, the word there in the Greek for anxiously, we've been anxiously searching for, is the word adonao, and it can be translated pain. Like we've been in, your father and I have been in anguish looking for you. Now, I think the response of Jesus tells us that he is beginning to get a sense of who he is. Remember, we just don't know, but I want you to see here that there's something going on. I think this is a, okay, I'll just use 21st century terms. I think he is differentiating from Mary and Joseph. This is what young adolescents need to do. They need to become their own person, right? So in one way, just see this as Jesus' first toe in the waters of manhood. But it is so much more than that. Because they're saying, you know, how could you have done this to us? Why were you? And what does Jesus say? Well, why were you even searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? I was right here. I wasn't hiding. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was right here. Did you hear the distinction, by the way? Your father and I were searching for you. I had to be in my father's house. You feel it? You hear it? There is something going on here. Think about it. The first recorded words of Jesus. Like, these are the first words of Jesus, chronologically, age-wise. These are the first words to come out of Jesus' mouth that we have in the Gospels. And they are, he's talking about his own identity. Right here, he is saying, I have this, he links himself to the eternal God in such a way. Daryl Bach is a New Testament scholar, and he says, this 12-year-old had the chutzpah to call the eternal God my father. Now, does he fully have this figured out? I don't know. But he is sensing something that is going on here. And I will tell you, words like this are one of the reasons he gets killed 20 or so years later. Because he's saying, I have that kind of a connection with the God of Israel. Now, the next verse says, but they, his parents, did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. How difficult this was. Joseph and Mary, they're the ones who saw the miracles. They saw the visions, the angels, everything. They were there. They know this boy is different. I don't think I'm reading too much into the text to say that they probably, for the last 12 years, have been thinking to themselves, so what's going to happen? What's going to happen to this boy? What God, what are you up to? What's going to happen? In this same temple complex, when he's 8 days old, Jesus, in fulfillment of a Jewish ritual and custom, Jesus is there, baby Jesus, with Joseph and Mary, and an old man, a devout man named Simeon, picks him out of the crowd. He sees little Jesus, and the Spirit of God tells him, he's the one. He's the one, and he comes up to this couple, takes the baby and says, he's the fulfillment of the promise. He blesses Jesus. They're going, oh, I can't even keep up with this. Then he hands the baby back to Mary and says, this little one's going to experience some horrible opposition. And there's going to be pain that runs through your soul, Mom, like a sword. Go back, it's just a few verses earlier in Luke 2. Is this a precursor of that? Is this a hint of what is to come? There's no way that they could have understood all of this. But that's the end of the story. Essentially, that's the end of the story. I mean, it says that, okay, so then Jesus just goes down to Nazareth with them in elevation. That's what that means. He goes down to Nazareth with them, and he's obedient to them. So Jesus knows and is beginning to sense who he is created, who he's not created, who he's meant to be, who he is. But he's now going to go back home and submit to Joseph and Mary. It's just not time. That's a whole interesting thing to talk about too. 18 years. When we pick this up next week, 18 years. Jesus is just doing the right thing. Not stepping onto the stage. And it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. She treasured that. In the Greek, that's a continual bringing it up and thinking about it and pondering it and just relishing it. You know how you have those stories and you just remember the details? Maybe that's a part of why, because some scholars think that Luke had a chance to interview Mary or those close to Mary. Maybe that's why these details that we get in Luke 2 are so vivid, because she just kept rehearsing them and treasuring them in her heart. And that's pretty much the end of the story. Now, there's one more verse, but I almost hesitate to read it to you because you're just not even going to get how big of a deal it is. Because it's just going to, like, in some ways, come out of left field if you really give it a chance. Like, you know how when you're listening to a song, and it's like, oh, that's a pretty cool song, and then there's, like, this thing that comes out of left field in the song, and you're like, well, that was weird, but I love the song, and you don't even think about it. That happens, right? Elvira, Elvira, my heart is on fire for Elvira. Giddy up, a giddy up, a bow, bow. Really? What was that about? Like, that came out of nowhere in that song. Oh, but I love the song. Never mind. You keep going. Boom, boom, pow. Got to get that boom, boom, pow. Remember that ancient song, like all the way back to 2009? Black Eyed Peas, remember? I am not recommending the lyrics of that song at all, okay? No emails. But here's the thing. Like, it's got kind of this groove, and you're like, oh, that's good party song. That's, yeah, okay, yeah, boom, boom, pow. And then, like, three-fourths of the way through, Will.i.am says, got beat so big I'm stepping on leprechauns? What do you have against leprechauns, first of all? Second of all, are there leprechauns? Third of all, what does this have to do with a beat in a song? But you like the song, you hear it, and you're like, yeah, yeah, whatever. I like the song, and you just keep going. I'm afraid that we've now enjoyed, we've kind of savored this song, this story, and there's going to be one more thing that'll be kind of like out of left field, and you go, yeah, I don't even want to think about it. I'm just going to do it. Don't. I was taught this verse as a kid growing up. Nobody told me how mind-blowing it was. Here it is. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You're like, really? That was a big setup, Greg. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Here's the punchline to this story, and we leave. There is a budding adolescent who is beginning to understand that he is somehow God in the flesh. Somehow, some way, he is God in the flesh. We don't know when this fully, like that, when that fully just clicks. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'm not sure we could fully handle how that happened. But you got to hang on to two truths as you leave here. If you want to understand this gospel, if you want to appreciate this Jesus, and we just got both of them in this story. The first one is what we've been talking about. Jesus is fully God, okay? Jesus was fully God as he walked the earth. If Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't reconcile us to God. If Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't accomplish all of the things that the scriptures say that he does. Jesus began to believe and to understand that he is Israel's Messiah, but even more, he is somehow God come to them in the flesh. He would say, the kingdom of God is here. It's happening right now under your noses because I'm in your midst. Jesus said, I've come to face the enemy. I'm going to bring freedom and healing, and I'm going to do battle, and I'm going to win. But the enemy wasn't Rome. He's going to take on the sins of the world upon himself. Jesus is going to take on evil upon himself on the cross as he provides a substitute in his death. He calls it a ransom for many. He can't do that if he's not God, because only an infinite being can take on the sins of a multitude. Only an eternal God can heal all of our eternities. If he's not God, he's not our Savior. And so we're all clear, Jesus is God. And Jesus knew it. He's saying all of these things and thinking he can accomplish them because he really believed he was God incarnate. But Jesus, in this last verse, is also fully human. He's human. Guys, I don't want you to, a lot of times we spend so much time defending his deity, and I get why, but we completely forget how human he was and how beautifully grounded in the human experience he was. We just see Jesus as this sort of detached figure who doesn't really get it, and he's sort of aloof, and he just kind of floats around with an orchestra following him for whenever something really good happens. That's not it. Jesus was grounded in the human experience. If Jesus wasn't human, he couldn't represent us. And if he can't represent us, then we don't have a Savior. Jesus is fully God and fully man. I know that's a lot of theology at the end, but you've got to hang on to both of those. You see, that's the punchline to the story. Jesus is both. He grew in wisdom and stature. So we get that he grew physically. Okay. He grew in wisdom. Are you allowing that to kind of give you some tension here at the end? That means Jesus had to experience things and kind of learn some things about life. Because here's how the human experience works. You experience more at 5 than you did at 2, and you're wiser at 12 than you were at 5, and hopefully it keeps going, 35 to 12, 45 to 30. That's how it works. But Greg, he's God. Somehow, Jesus was able to bracket his divine attributes. Philippians 2 says he sets these things aside in an act of humility, so that he could walk the earth as one of us. Somehow Jesus veils his glory and his omniscience and his power, and he never stopped being God. He's got all these abilities, but he just surrendered his use of them so that he could walk the earth fully as a man. And you're like, Well, that sounds like you're making Jesus less than he really is. No, I'm saying he's more than you thought he was. Because Jesus did speak to storms and they stopped in their tracks. Jesus did know what was going on in the hearts of men and women. Jesus did heal the blind and the lame and the sick and the deaf. Jesus did cast out demons. Jesus did all of these things. I'm telling you, he did this, but Jesus is so connected to the Father that the Father is guiding him and the Spirit is empowering him. Come on, Jesus was in charge. Can we just say that? When Jesus spoke, the darkness fled. When Jesus spoke, demons trembled. I'm telling you, he has no rival. He has no equal. Do you believe in this Jesus? Because this is who we... But gang, this eternal God somehow humbles himself and walks the earth, and he has to grow up. The one who spoke blazing galaxies into existence has to learn how to form words with his mouth. The one who will heal people, the one who thought up the human body, is going to have to learn how to walk, and he's going to skin his knees, and he's going to cry out for his mom. How much does God love you anyway? He grows, and he grieves, and he laughs, and he cries, and he learns along the way, even as he is fully God. And yes, then one day he dies. He dies. But the good news, you already know the punchline of the punchline. You know this. Many of you do. The Son of the Most High God enters the story as one of us. He teaches us about life as if he was the author of life. He dies on the cross for the sins of many. He is raised according to the scriptures, and he now sits enthroned as the one true Lord of the world. That's the good news. That's where we are. So this Jesus who I'm telling you about, this Jesus who meets me at the communion table, this Jesus who forgives me, this Jesus who says, I am with you, this Jesus, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to keep meeting him in this book. We're going to keep meeting him in this gospel. We're going to learn how it is that he thinks and how it is that he says things and what it is that he feels called to and what he is calling us to do. So here's what I would say to you. If you are someone right now who has doubts, or you've got this nagging question about the Christian faith, you belong here. If you're somebody who's got a pain that nobody else, you don't think anybody else could possibly understand, and you are so desperately needing him, you belong here. If you're one of those people who is saying, I've been a longtime Christian, but I've kind of grown stale, you belong here. You see, whether you're a skeptic or a new time believer or an almost believer, or you've been around the track so many times you've lost count believer, I'm telling you, you belong here. If you are someone right now who is desperate for good news, you belong here. So get your Bible, start reading the Gospel of Luke. I cannot wait to see where Jesus is going to take us next. Thank you for being here. It's so good to see you all. Go in peace.